unite our hearts together now in prayer and receive the Lord's blessing as we open our service. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. In him who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now sing with Psalter 399 about the excellency of God. My God, I will extol thee and ever bless thy name. Psalter 399, senses 1 through 4. Let's turn to the scriptures from Numbers chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 1 through 37. So, Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore has the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, and that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow, turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to all your whole number, from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil generation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So far, the reading of this amazing history of God's dealings with Israel. Let us come before God in confession of what we believe of Him and in Him. Not just of Him, but do I believe in Him? I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then lastly, let us read for our instructions from page 113. From the Canons of Dort, we are still in the fifth head of doctrine. And we're going to do Article 8 and Rejection, Article 2, which is on the next page. Dealing still with these great falls that sometimes God allows in His children. Thus, it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which, with respect to themselves, is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. With respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot be changed, nor His promise fail, neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. And then the Synod rejects the error of those who teach in rejection to that God does indeed provide the believer with sufficient powers to persevere and is ever ready to preserve these in him if he will do his duty. But that though all things which are necessary to persevere in faith and which God will use to preserve faith are made use of, it even then ever depends on the pleasure of the will, man's will that is, whether it will persevere or not. And the answer to that error is, for this idea contains an outspoken Pelagianism. And while it would make men free, it makes them robbers of God's honor, contrary to the prevailing agreement of the evangelical doctrine, which takes from man all cause of boasting and ascribes all the praise for this favor to the grace of God alone, and is contrary to the apostle who declares that it is God who, quote, shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Well, let us seek to worship this God in prayer and ask His blessing for this service. Oh, praiseworthy and ever beloved Lord and Savior, it all depends on Thee. It is in Thee that we move and live and have our very being. It is out of Thy hand, O God, comes minute by minute of our life on earth. And if that is true providentially, O God, how much true it is also spiritually. Without Thee, Thou hast said it clearly, we can do nothing. So dependent, Lord, that not can we do not all things, but nothing. And let us all be thoroughly convinced of that this evening as we gather here before Thy throne. And Lord, and Thou hast revealed Thyself as a God who is not stingy, who is not like Ahasuerus in a bad mood some days, in a good mood other days. But Thou art forever the same. And the glory that Moses appealed to in this particular instance of his journey is the truth today. Thou art long-suffering, Thou art full of mercy. Thou art ready to pardon always. No, not always. There comes a day that thou hast revealed that the market of thy grace will be done, that the door, Jesus, will be closed, as thou closed the door of the ark. O God, it is thy long suffering over us that has kept the door open even for this moment. And again, thou art calling us this evening together in this sacred hour of worship. O God, what many reasons we have to bless thy glorious name. Thou art so exceedingly sweet. Thou art so exceedingly majestic. Thou art so glorious, O God, and yet we can be so chilled and so uninterested and so unmoved when thou sets before us thy glory and calls attention to thy dealings with us every day and all day. Lord, we are in distress about a Hurricane Dorian. We are in distress about wars and shootings. But it's a wonder, and that ought to marvel us much more, that thy restraining hand doesn't allow more of this to happen. Help us to see that. Help us, Lord, to see that thou dost not leave us over to ourselves to live out a very corruption that dwells in every one of our hearts. We don't know ourselves. We don't know the potential evil that lives within us. We don't realize, Lord, we can pull triggers on people. And we can have a mouth to curse thee. And we can have life to abuse others. It's all in our potential evil hearts. And thou sees, thou knows what goes on in every one of us from morning to night. O gracious God, bless thou this evening's study of thee, that it may become worship of thee. As we refocus our thoughts again on thy attributes, and we once again, Lord, draw attention to thy glory, let that feed our minds with truths that are new and old. Let that purge our imaginations by thy beauty to pursue nothing but thee only. Lord, let it open our hearts for thy exceeding love, that our wills be made willing to submit to thee, to surrender to thee, and to run the way of thy commandments with joy. Let it also quiet our fears, and we see thy faithfulness and thy truthfulness. Let it humble our proud hearts, and let it draw us away from all unworthy idols vanity, pursuits of that, Lord, which will never satisfy us. Oh, gracious Lord, we need Thy Spirit. We need Him here tonight. And if there's any sin in us, Lord, that hinder Thee from manifesting Thy glory, if there's any ache and sin in our life that causes Thy words not to triumph, if there's anything that we are harboring, knowingly, unrepenting, and oh God, we pray that Thou would show us that. That Thou would take that and set us as a glaring sin before us, so that we may repent. We implore Thee, O God, to open our hearts and to set us still and to break every bond that holds us captive. Sin unconfessed, but also sins unknown. Set them in the light of Thy truth. And Lord, if there are any sins we cling to and live out, we pray that Thy truth this day may so be convicting that indeed we may flee to Thy mercy seat while it is still the time of grace. Arise, Almighty. Put Thy enemies to flight. Thou knowest the murmuring, the unbelief. We read in this chapter, O God, that Israel taunted Thee with unbelief 10 times. How many times have we done that? And yet, Thou hast not yet ended us and our life journey. Some of us, O God, have grown old under gospel ministry and cold. Some of us are young and hear the clearest sounds of the gospel preaching in their ears and are indifferent. Some of us, O God, dare to dare Thee. And we pray this evening, command Thou Thy deliverances, O Almighty King. Command deliverances to deliver us from this horrid evil of unbelief. Teach us, O God, to bewail and to strive at Thy throne. Lord Jesus, Thou hast been exalted as a Prince and Savior to give repentance and faith. We have no excuse to be without it. And Thou hast been set before us as that willing physician of soul. Oh, we pray tonight, take hold of us. Lead us as young or as old. Lead those that are erring. Lead those that are searching and thirsting. Enable those who see the water of life to drink it freely and abundantly. O God, give us that grace to receive what Thou art handing out. For that is also Thy work. And what a blessing we read, Lord, that Thou art the one who preserves. And therefore Thy children will persevere, though they're not always so saintly, though they can indeed be beastly, even in the life of grace. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy sovereign grace. Thou art such a lovely and such an amiable being, none like Thee. O Father, O Son, O Holy Ghost, that our evening hour be a place of worship. Let us be small, yet let us be nothing. Exalt thyself. Then we be humbled. Also our children, help them to take something along tonight, Lord, from the sermon. Help me to be simple. Help me to be bold. Help all thy servants to preach faithfully what thy scriptures set before us, without the fear of men. Lord, we plead for our nation. The evil that we face around it is horrible. The murder of children continues under the protection of the law of our land. The abuse of girls and women in sex trafficking, in pornography, in abuse, it continues. Thou knows. The unfaithfulness and the deceit and the hypocrisy everywhere, on every level of government, thou knows. It's a tiring tale, O God. And if it must tire us, what must it do to thee? And thou art through all this so greatly dishonored and mocked. O blessed God, we pray, have mercy upon us and visit this nation. Visit the families. Take those leaders in thy hand, Lord, and make them bold and men, women of integrity and conscience. We pray that thou bless us also in all our daily work. Crops on the field, O God, thou knowest some of the stress our farmers feel. And we pray that thou would graciously provide yet abundantly as we, our Lord, not as any of us deserve. But will thou have mercy? Bless also the season of schooling that has begun for our children at home or at the schools that they may attend, or the universities they pursue. Lord, bless our new season also in our church calendar as we may begin again the youth work and the Bible studies and the catechism classes in the weeks to come. And so graciously, thou use these means to gather thy people and to build up thy saints, that thy name be hallowed. Thy will be done, and thy kingdom may come. Hear us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 233. Verse 2 and 3 and 5 and 6, O Lord, be merciful to me and for all the day. To thee I cry and rejoice thy servant, for to thee I lift my soul, O Lord Most High. 233, verse 2, 3, and 5, and 6. Scripture celebrates Job for his patience. But congregation, who is more patient than Job? It's the God of Job. How long do you bear with a piece of dust in your eye? How long do you and I live with a thorn in the very middle of our thumb? Or in the ball of your foot? How long will you walk with a little stone in your shoe? Well, you know the answers. You and I are nothing else but the most irritating piece of dust in the eye of the Almighty. Sickening must be the sight of us. Annoying, grieving, dishonoring to no end. If you know anything of yourself, you know you are not what you look like on the outside. And if you know anything of grace, we loathe ourselves. And we see not as much as God sees. Congregation, there is only one being that can be as patient with us. And what a being that must be, that this God of heaven can endure so long the provocation that we as mankind do to him. And one of the least recognized glories of God is his patience. Or aptly described, his long suffering. And this evening, I want to take you back to the series on the attributes of God. I didn't finish that. Much came in between. But today I intend to pick it up again with the Lord's help. To be ignorant of God's greatness is fatal. Yeah, let you think about that statement. To be ignorant of God and of his greatness is fatal. It makes you fearful. For there's a lot of powers out there I can't handle. I'm afraid of Dorian, of a hurricane that size. I'm afraid of lots of things. But with God on your side, you're always in the majority. And you're always in the eye of the storm. See, not knowing God and not having a relationship with God is fatal. It makes us also arrogant. We think ourselves so good and so beautiful and so desirable, and we're nothing else to him but unclean. Only when you get to know God will you ever get the right understanding of who you are yourself. And knowledge of misery does not begin with knowing yourself. The knowledge of misery begins with knowing God and seeing his beauty and glory and his amiableness and his loveliness. That alone will cause us to loathe ourselves and see where we are today. And John Calvin and his Institutes therefore begins with the knowledge of God and not with the knowledge of man. To be ignorant of God's greatness makes us not only foolish, but makes us the most foolish daredevils. That's a description of someone who is an utter fool, who dares to do the most dangerous things, we call that man a daredevil. Well, daredevils aren't only people that do crazy things. You know what the greatest daredevil is? It's the person who defies a gracious and a patient God. And therefore, the most decent people sitting in churches are the worst daredevils. Is that you? Is that me? We so easily put people in the box of bad. Friends, there is none of us that is to be outside the box bad. When I defy a patient God, a long-suffering God, if I would place myself among these people here in Numbers 14, I sit there, I stand there, and you and I live there. When we defy the gracious God and murmur with unbelief, that's why it's so important that we will study God. The more we grapple the grasp, the more we try to grasp the greatness of God, the more we will feel our hands and feet slip of our own ego and sink at Jesus' feet. For no subject humbles us more than the thoughts of God, Spurgeon writes. And how true this is. This ego on which we stand as a pedestal upon ourselves will not go away unless you are facing the immensity, greatness, and beauty of the God that made you, sustains you, and worse, or more beautiful, that endures you. That is the patience of God. And therefore, Winslow correctly states, limiting the Holy One is one of the most God-dishonoring sins chargeable on His believers, on His believing people. Limiting the Holy One. And we do that. God says, you thought I was like unto yourself. That's limiting the Holy One. To measure Him by our own measuring stick. It's limiting Him. It's dishonoring Him. It's grieving Him. Therefore, this evening, I'd like to take you to meditate together on God's patience. And Arthur Pink says rightly, we lose much if we fail to meditate often on God's patience. The subject is too large for one sermon, so tonight we'll make a start on this. The God of patience, I want to consider with you the glory of His patience tonight. And secondly, the revelation of His patience. And then we'll come to the objects of His patience and the worship of His patience. How do we respond to it? Let's consider first the glory of God's patience. What is His patience? It's one of His attributes. One of the glories, one of the virtues, one of the beauties of our Creator. He's patient. And most of us think about patience as Him enduring all the evil. Now that is a true definition of patience. He endures our evil. And not just the evil from those that you know about. No, no. Look at yourself. You and I are evil. He endures that. That murmuring that we read in Numbers 14, does that never come out of your mouth? We complain it's the sin of the day. Even though we wallow in our wealth. Even though we have everything around us provided, we complain, we murmur, we are unhappy and unsatisfied, just like the Israelites. No difference. And indeed, then God's patience is his enduring of this evil. And in that sense, the scriptures use a different word, long-suffering. It's a very poetic word. He suffers long. It's a word, forbearance. He forbears. He doesn't take it, get impatient with that. He forbears. Another word that the scripture describes is slow to wrath. How often don't we read that statement in the scriptures? He's slow to anger. What is that? That's patience. That's a revelation of his patience, that he doesn't rise up in anger like we so quickly run off the handle. The littlest thing. God is not like that. He's slow to anger. Not easily provoked is another statement in the scripture describing God's patience. And one more in Psalm 50, keeping silent. When he hears and sees all the things going on, he doesn't roar into the conversation. Keep silent. Patient. When Jesus heard all that unholy squabble around the Holy Supper table, I am not washing the feet of you, and I am not washing the feet of you, and I am not washing the feet of you. He keeps silence. That's patience. He didn't jump up and say, you lousy bunch of disciples, you get all on your feet and wash each other's disciples. None of that. Patience. He gets up. He washes the disciples. Keeping silence. Congregation, this is an attribute we are to adore. We are to worship together. In this beauty of God's patience. And if you take a long and a deep look at each day in your life, can you not see how it shines with God's patience? You not see how every moment is a moment in which God keeps silence, forbears, slow to anger, stands back, holds back, patient. He guides and leads us. And therefore, as I said earlier to you, the problem of pleasure and the problem of a good day and the problem of the good day and the pleasurable things and the healthy day and the healthy body is a far greater problem to solve than the bad days and the sick days and the hurricane days and the shooting days. For that we don't have that more has all to do with God's patience. There's more to God's patience than just enduring the human race with all its evil. God's patience is one of the greatest displays of His majesty. I'll come back to this statement. Creating millions of worlds out of nothing is, compared to His patience, nothing. Now, that's a statement that I have to support for a moment. God's patience, as Winslow rightly says, is His power over Himself. It is the majesty of divine self-control. We all know the statement of Proverbs somewhere. Proverbs 16. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. I could expand that today. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that creates a universe. That's the patience of God. I want to support that from the scriptures, that this is not just a random thought. This is a biblical revelation of himself. But before we do that, let's together sing and consider therein the glory of God as revealed in these verses. 4:20, verse 5 and 6, let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep in bounties freely given. And what follows? for great and terrible. That word better be understood as awesome. That's what it means. Great and awesome art thou out of thy holy temple. God is patient. And his patience is the power of his majesty he has over himself. We all know the scenes. The kids are terrible around the table, arguing, fighting, complaining about the food, kicking each other, making a fuss. What happens to us fathers and mothers? We lose our patience. We lose our self-control, and up goes the voice and other things. You see this example of patience. God sees us squabbling, grabbing. Comes our lives to daily steep places, all the beauties of life around us all day long. And what do? We grab and we complain and we throw away and we don't even appreciate it, don't thank him for it. And what does he do? He loads our plates again. And he holds his protecting hands again around us as we travel over a dangerous road. And he again gives us health so we can go to work and make our income. Why doesn't he burst out in anger? Why didn't he just say, this is enough? Why didn't he just shove us off the earth? Because he has a majesty over himself called patience. You see the example of that in Numbers 14? There is one of the first biblical supports for the definition of God's patience as his power over himself. We have read it. The scene is horrible. They're ready to stone the two spies who are speaking well of God and well of the land. They're ready to stone those men. Shut your mouth, don't speak a word again. That's what they're saying to them. Joshua and Caleb are the gospel preachers. The other 10 are the false preachers. Give us the false preachers and you close your mouth, Joshua and Caleb. Let's stone them. I can just imagine. As God sees this scene and he hears this complaint, would to God we died in Egypt. Would to God we stayed there. Why in the world did he bring us here? To die in this wilderness. And God is done. He says in verse 11 to Moses, Moses, how long will these people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? You know, God is saying that sometimes also about you, maybe. How long will it be before they believe me? He says, that's it, Moses. I'll smite them with the pestilence. I'll disinherit them. We're done with them. I'll make of thee a greater nation. And Moses says in the next verse, great, Lord. I like that idea. Let's go ahead with that. I'm sick of these people too. They have been giving me nothing else but trouble to sin. The moment I walk back into Egypt, I'm done as well. No, friends, that's not what Moses said. Moses went on his knees. And that you see the godliness of Moses. There's hardly a man like Moses in the Bible. Doesn't it say somewhere? There is none meeker than Moses. What does that mean, meekness? That's patience. That is the willingness to endure wrong without striking back. And Moses goes on his knees. You see that? He has a sublime argument to make with God. He says, Lord, if thou do that, thou be the loser, not them. What an holy argument. They're going to hear about it in Egypt and they're going to laugh about thee. Yeah, that God, he could take him out of Egypt, but that's it. He couldn't get him any farther in the wilderness. What a failure of a God that is. See, Moses is concerned about the Lord's honor. What a beautiful prayer that man had. And then he comes to the heart of the prayer, verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. What power? What power? According as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is patient, long-suffering. That's the power Moses is asking for God to display. What do you think, children, if God would take all the Israelites in his hand and he would drop them right in the Mediterranean Sea to let them sink like a stone? Oh, that's powerful. That would be. I agree. But what's more powerful? When he would forgive them. When he would bear with them more. That's more powerful. You see that? That's the majesty of God's patience. That's the glory of his self-restraint. If you're in your Bible, turn to the book of Nahum. Right after Hosea. If you can't find it, just listen. This is the burden of Nineveh. This is about 90 years after God sent Jonah to Nineveh. And they repented, but not really. And so Nahum has to write again, and this is the burden of Nineveh. God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. That means he will execute justice. The Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves his wrath for his enemies. And then he says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. There you again have that statement. The Lord is great in power, slow to anger. And he is able to control this anger. For so long he endured this Nineveh for 90 more years. And it is the most ungodly city. Though there was a little reprieve in Nineveh, Jonah's days. God is great in power. And if you turn one more place to Romans chapter 9. In verse 22 and 23. One more statement about God's patience. And what if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Now what is that power? We connect that word power to his wrath. But that's incorrect, friends. Let's read it again. What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? This great display of his power is the patient forbearing with the vessels of wrath. How long God bears with the indignity and the insult and the disdain. Charnock, one of the Puritans writing on God's long suffering, said, had God immediately broken in pieces these offending vessels, his power had not so gloriously appeared as it had done in tolerating so long. Indeed, when someone endures this taunt, disdain, disbelief, dishonor for such a long time and doesn't break forth in anger, he is a great man. He is a majestic man. And so God's glory, when he with so long suffering patience endures the vessels of wrath. There is only one time God can display the glory of His patience that's on this earth. He doesn't need patience in heaven to the angels. He doesn't need patience to the saints in glory. He doesn't need to endure the new creation He will make. But He must endure this one. And for all those thousands of years, God is saying indeed, letting this earth be as it is, to show us the glory He has in His power over Himself. I agree with our Puritan forefather when he writes, God's power is seen more in His patience on earth than in His eternal wrath in hell. Ponder about that for a moment. God's glory of patience is more majestic than the glory of His wrath that He displays for all eternity in hell. And as Charnock writes, the power of God is more manifested in His patience to a multitude of sinners that provoke Him day by day than He could show in creating a million worlds out of nothing. For in creating out of nothing, He has power over things. But in patient enduring the evil of the evil, He has power over Himself. And that's the glory that we see today. Beautiful day. Beautiful, peaceful, wonderful day. Did you read it? All over the heavens, I am long suffering with you and me. With this earth and this little tiny planet that is there suspended somewhere in this endless universe. And what a pain it must be, humanly speaking, obviously, when we think about that. And I'll draw your thoughts to yourself for a moment. God listens to every thought that passes through your mind. An average of 70,000 a day that go through our human minds. Every thought He reads, He listens. Do not forget that God is in every conversation you have. God knows and weighs every motive by which I do something. And let's not think that there's any sin that is minor. Every sin is major because it is committed against an awesome God. Every sin is an attack on His person. It's a disowning of His honor. There's nothing small about sin. And if you don't see that tonight, take this home tonight. Lord, show me the exceeding sinfulness of my sin. I know you see your sin. I know you fail. You know you can see the things you've done wrong. But many of us never feel the exceeding sinfulness of it. And tremble and shake before God's countenance about these sins that we do. Friends, pray for that. Especially in the light of His patience that we see in our life. Every time we ignore His will because it's inconvenient, we slap Him in the face and say, as it were, no, Lord, I can't be bothered with you right now. I want to do my will. No, you never say that. But your actions say that. It's like shoving Him to the side. Don't bother me, God. I have my idea about this thing. Imagine doing that to your father and mother, kids. Shove them in their face and says, get out of my sight, Mom. And don't bother me. I'm doing my own thing. We do that to God. The This is the heart of sin. This is the heart of us choosing our own way. And can you see, therefore, that his patience is his excellency, which causes him to sustain all these great injuries without immediately avenging himself? Can you see what I said to you a while ago when God says, if someone smites you on the right cheek, and dishonorable thing, turn to him the left? Don't right away get out of your boxing gloves and get them back. No, let it happen. Why is that? That's what I do all day. You hit me on the right cheek, I give you the left. I don't insist on my rights. I hold back. I'm slow to anger. I'll take a little offense. And I pursue you again with my good love and my abundant mercy and my patience. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he an amazing being? Friends, is it not time for us to fall down tonight? And to say, oh God, I can't understand how thou endurest with me so long and still calls me tonight to return to thee with the assurance that I am ready to pardon thee. Isn't that what we sang? Slow to wrath, ready to pardon. This is God. This is the God of long suffering. This is the God of patience. He holds back, and instead, he pours his blessings. Day by day comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, oh thou lead us tonight into the worship of the glory of thy patience. So we've only looked this evening at that aspect. There's already so much here, Lord, to smite us. And let the majesty of the beauty of thy long-suffering patience, oh, let it melt our hearts, let it convict our consciences, let it draw us away. Many unworthy object of our trust or worship. Lord, we thank thee for thy long suffering, in which thou not only endures us, but which thou again and again shows us thy other cheek, and again urges us to return, and again assures us that upon returning, thou wilt not put us in the doghouse, but thou wilt return us to the family home. O gracious Lord, we beg thee this evening to restore the knowledge of thyself in us and to so cure us, to slay the unbelief, to silence the murmur, to lift our hearts out of this so worldly living and thinking about thee and before thee. Thank thee for speaking to us tonight about thy patience. Go with us all. Lead us all and guide us all in this week before us, whatever happens. We pray that thou would keep us from all harm, danger, and sin. And show us indeed, Lord, what we began our sermon with, that there were no more foolish daredevils than those that dare to defy thy gracious long suffering. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 4. Oh, wherefore do the nations rage, and kings and rulers strive in vain against the Lord of earth and heaven? And what follows in Psalter 4, all verses.
Thank you.
Receive now the blessing of this great God, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.